Let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a message from Paul's epistle to his son in the faith, Timothy. And we looked this morning at Acts chapter 17 and saw from Paul's second missionary journey his heartbeat for the gospel, his heart for the lost. And he preached at Athens, as we mentioned, and a number of people came to know the Lord. Interestingly, there was never an assembly established in Athens, but still there are people that came to know Christ through the preaching of Paul. So here we have an event and an address that he gave toward the end of his life, actually at the very end of his life. And someone like Harry Ironside referred to this as Paul's swan song. Now, if you know anything about swans, they say they don't say anything until just before they die. And that's the swan song. That's the song that they utter. Very melodious sound, apparently, but it's just before they pass on. And here, Paul is giving an address to his son, Timothy, because he knows at this time that his departure was at hand. So let's read these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge you, therefore, he's speaking to Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I have left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, in some ways you could say these are the final words of a faithful servant. Final words of a faithful servant. It's always interesting to hear a person's final words. At one time I read a book on the dying testimonies of believers and unbelievers. You heard some of the testimonies as they were recorded of unbelievers, like Voltaire, a French philosopher, humanist, didn't know the Lord. Some of the things that you would hear from people like that, it would really make you frightened to hear what they would say, acknowledging that they lived their lives without Christ, and at the very end, declared the fact that they needed Christ to help them save their soul, whether they truly believed in the Lord or not, or just saying those things. Actually frightening sometimes to hear these things. But to hear the testimony of believers just before they go to be with the Lord, John Wesley, his final words were, best of all, God is with us. You know, and then he closed his eyes and was with the Lord in glory. Walking on the street of gold, not streets. Did you ever notice that? In scriptures and Revelation, there is no streets. Every believer lives on Main Street. And so there's just one street, and it's a street of gold. And so he was one foot in on earth, and then immediately in glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And in a far better place. And we all know these things, even from people in our own families or friendships we know who have gone to be with the Lord. D.L. Moody said this: if God be your partner, he says this to his sons who were standing around his bedside, if God be your partner, make your plans very large. And so he was thinking about things of eternity for his children and speaking to them about the Lord. Augustus Toplady, the one who wrote the hymn, Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, this is what he said: my prayers have turned to praises. You know, that's a wonderful thing to be thinking along those lines, that somebody who's already thinking about glory and trusting, looking forward to seeing the Lord because they trusted in him. But one that really arrested my attention was one time I heard Billy Graham giving a message, and he talked about his mother. His mother had been in a coma for a number of weeks before she went to be with the Lord. And just before she went to be with the Lord, after being in a coma for weeks, she sat up in bed, straight up, and she quoted Psalm 149:5. And 149 says, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud upon their beds. And then she laid down and went to be with the Lord. Wow, what a testimony that is. Can you imagine what that would have been like? After having been in a coma for weeks, and then sitting up like that, and quoting, word perfect, Psalm 149, verse 5. The dying testimonies of God's people. Well, in some ways, you could say, here is Paul's words to Timothy, and his final charge to his son in the faith. Some faithful reminders that he's giving Timothy, and giving you and me as we walk in this world. These are final reminders that the Apostle Paul is giving, as he knows that the time of his departure is at hand. He makes a reference to that further on in verse 6. Now, he had been imprisoned twice. The end of the book of Acts is the first imprisonment, and it was a house imprisonment. But he was able to take in visitors while he was in this house imprisonment. And so it says at the end of Acts chapter 28, that he received these guests that he had come in. And he was having all confidence in the Lord. He wrote to the Philippians. There's four prison epistles. And he wrote to these believers while he was there in this house arrest. He was in his own rented house, it says there, in Acts chapter 28. So get that. How do you do that? You have to pay for your rent, and even you're imprisoned. But that's what the Apostle Paul went through. And he said to the Philippian believers, he says, I know that I will be delivered through the prayers of the saints and the supply of the Holy Spirit. He was very confident in the Lord that he would be released. And he was. And so he went on to his other missionary journeys. Now, Paul had three missionary journeys. Some might even say he had four missionary journeys. He had three of his own volition. The last one, he was a prisoner of Rome and he had to be taken to Rome. But you know the Apostle Paul, right? He always preached while he was even in prison. And even at the end of Philippians, in that household imprisonment, he talks about sending greetings to various people. He says, even those who are Caesar's household. So he probably led some people to the Lord while he was in prison, while he was in prison there in his house arrest. But when he went to Rome, he was still working for the Lord. No matter where we are, we should be speaking for the Lord. Be ready to speak for him. Be ready to be a witness for him. And that's how Paul was. And so he is now giving these faithful words of reminder to his son in the faith. And it can apply to you and to me as well. So let's go through some of these reminders that we have from the Apostle Paul. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now, someone has said, you know, it's a good study to take up of Paul's therefore. So here's another therefore. And that all issues out of the previous chapter. And he's talking about the scripture being profitable, and with the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, all those things. He says, that being the case, the word of God, he says, it is important for us to keep in mind that the Lord's coming again. So it's not just that we teach this as a doctrine of the faith and we go our way, right? Paul admitted the fact that he had done it all the time in his own ministry. The very end, toward the end here, verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all those who love his appearing. Knowing that the Lord is coming back, We're told to be watchful. What I say unto you, Mark 13, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We need to be watching our walk. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, it says in 1 Timothy 4. We also need to be looking for the Lord. We sung some of these songs this morning. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. We need to be looking for the Lord. And I tell you, when I was a new believer, it had an impact on my life. But you know, you go along in the Christian life, and after a while, you settle down and you get used to things the way they are, and you can kind of forget that discipline in your own life, in your own walk. But Paul here didn't lose that discipline, did he? He didn't lose that focus. Always looking for the Lord's appearing and loving his appearing. So the idea is we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, you could come today. I have a long list of things to do. I'm going to go after them, but maybe today will be the day. And so we need to keep that in mind. He says he'll judge the living. That's the spiritual living. I'm convinced there's a couple different ways you can look at that verse 1. Could make a reference to those who are living spiritually, that have life in Christ. He's going to give us a reward at that point. And then it says here, he'll also judge the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And so that might be the spiritual dead that's being referred to and the judgment that comes to them. And so there's a couple different ways you can look at that portion of Scripture. But the key one that comes out in mind is the Lord is coming again. And the program, God's prophetic program, is not finished yet. There's the rapture of the church is the next thing in line. Then comes the 7-year tribulation period on earth. That's divided into 2 sections. First part is very difficult, but it ramps up to the Great Tribulation, which is the second part of that tribulation period. That's a seven-year period of time. It's lined up with Daniel's vision, 70-week vision in Daniel chapter 9. And it's a time where there's going to be tribulation on earth. The Antichrist is going to emerge, and he's going to be a world ruler. And a lot of things take place. That's not the purpose of this message. But that's the next thing after the rapture of the church. Then comes the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on earth. Not a spiritual reign that's taking place in the lives of his people. A lot of Christians think that's the case. But this is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, referred to a number of different times, multiple times in Revelation chapter 20, in the opening verses of that chapter. Millennial reign of Christ on earth, where the Lord will rule from his throne in Israel. And, you know, the world always has this theme. You hear it in movies all the time about world domination. Well, that's what's going to happen with the Antichrist. He's going to try to take over the world. But he'll be defeated at the Battle of Armageddon at the end of that 7-year tribulation period. And when that comes back, the Lord will come back with his church. He came for his church at the rapture. This time he comes back for his church, with his church, and conquers the nations of the world at the time, which are under the control of the Antichrist. All of this is found in Scripture. We can look at it. Key verses, key sections of Scripture, of course, are 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Daniel chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 11, and on we can go with all the different references. But it's a very interesting study. Again, that's not the purpose of our message this morning, or this evening. But the key point is believers need to live in the light of this truth. And when we have these things in the forefront of our mind, it's going to give us the motivation to be useful for the Lord, knowing he's going to reward us for things that we've done for him. We think about the Lord's return coming back. Some of us might be thinking, oh, I don't want to be in trouble when he comes back. We don't want to be ashamed that he's coming. Another way to look at it is, the Lord's going to reward you for the things that you did for him. Praise the Lord for that. Be busy for the Lord. And if you're busy for the Lord, you can't wait for the Lord to return. You can't wait to see him. Maybe we'll go with, you know, to see him through dying. But maybe he'll come back while we're still alive. And we're hopefully doing work for him. So that's a reminder right there in the opening verse of this portion. Now, the next thing, he gives us 4 different reminders of what we should be doing, all of us, not just missionaries, not just full-time workers, but every single Christian. This is the normal Christian life. Everyone, whether you're in full-time ministry or serving the Lord, some other country, or you're a postal worker or a clerk in a department store, it doesn't matter, we still do these same 4 things. And he says in verse 2, these are now the reminders here, preach the word. First thing he says starts out with, preach the word. Now I'd love to come here at Shirley Heights and tell stories and have you laughing and make you feel good and all those things. And, you know, connect with the audience. That's what's presented in some church circles. But that's not feeding God's people. That's not helping you out. It might make you feel good. It might put a salve on some problem you've been going through and helping you forget that. But that doesn't help you out in your walk with the Lord. We need to help one another by sharing the word. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Preach the word. That makes the difference. The word is what, where we get strength. Understanding the scriptures. Just opening up the word of God and bringing forth the truth out of it will encourage God's people. I always like using the example of Jonathan in the Old Testament. He didn't hear the command of his father, King Saul, to not eat anything on the land. And he was going through and marching along with the troops. And as he was marching along, he saw some honey that was, I guess in some hive or something like that on a tree. And it says he put his staff into that honey, put it to his lips. And after a long day of marching, he was tired and hungry. He put that to his lips, and immediately it says his countenance, his face brightened. And he was strengthened. That picture of Jonathan dipping his staff into that honey and putting it to his mouth and taking that in is a picture of what happens when we read the word of God. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When we open this word and we truly spend time before the Lord, it's going to give us the strength and help that we need, the help and hope that we need. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what Jeremiah said. So the more we read the word, the stronger we will be in our walk with Christ. People that know their God, it says in Daniel chapter 11, the people that know their God will be strong and do great exploits. The more we study the word of God, the more we take it in and we feed on the word, the stronger we will be in our walk with Christ. When temptations come our way, we're able to say, I can see what the devil is doing here. I can see his device at work. And so we need to study the word and make sure we're strong in the Lord. When we are familiar with his promises, that strengthens us. When we know what's going on, what the future holds, the blessed hope that Titus, spoken to Titus by Paul, those various things are going to give us the strength to walk through in a successful, victorious way. And so the first thing he says here is preach the word. The second thing he says is be ready in season and out of season, basically all the time. Be ready. Well, be ready to do what? Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Romans chapter 1. He was ready to preach. Peter said, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason of hope that lies in you. So our countenance, our demeanor, the way we talk, that's going to probably generate interest in somebody in saying, you know, why do you have the hope that you have? Why are you so level when you're going through some of the trials? I've noticed you. Sometimes people notice us, you know, and they don't say anything, but they'll say it maybe down the road, a year or two or three years later. I remember years and years after I graduated from high school, I met somebody who was in my graduating class, and they said that I knew there was something different with you, but this was like 20 years later. They didn't say it then, but they're observing. People are observing. We are epistles known and read of all men, the scripture says. And so be sure that people are watching you. Now, I played golf, and I have played golf. And I remember one time going to the ninth hole. After we finished the ninth hole, we still had 9 more holes to go. And I went in. I wanted to get a hot dog and a Coke because I was hungry. It was around noontime. So the woman, the girl that was behind the counter, she was busy. You could see that she was harried and hurried, and she was just beside herself because there's all these people making these orders at lunchtime. She's running around. You could see her do that. And I said to her, I'd like to have a hot dog and a Coke. So I put my order in, and a couple minutes later came through. I gave her a $10 bill. Okay? And I think the whole thing cost maybe $4, those things together. So I'm expecting $6 back. Instead, I got $96 back. She thought I handed her a $100 bill. I only handed her a 10. And I looked at it, and I said to myself, the first thought is, that makes this a very profitable golf game today. Yeah, go back with more than you came with, right? But I said, you know, I went there because I know I worked in the retail business when I was in college. And I said to her, you know, you gave me too much money right here, you know, for this. And she looked at it and she went, oh, like that. Knowing that she would have to make up for that money at the end of the day, you know, when she had to balance out the cash register. And I didn't have time to tell her. She was busy. I said, you know, but I just told her, I said, I couldn't be called a good Christian if I took that money. You know, and I just gave that little word of witness right there. One time I heard the story of a preacher who was new in town. I don't know if I've told this story here or not, but if I did, forgive me. But there was a new preacher in town, guy who just arrived there. He was in the ministry. And he went to to take a bus in town. And after he paid the bus driver and he got the change back and got off the bus, he noticed it was a wrong amount of money that he got. He got more change, overpaid, let's call it, after getting off the bus. He says, wow, he gave me a lot more than I really needed to get. And so he made a note of that, put the change in his pocket, dollars, whatever it was. And then the next time he took the bus, he said to the bus driver, you know, the last time I was on this bus, you gave me too much money. He said, I know, I just wanted to see if you were what people said you were. He was testing him, and he gave that change back. You know, people are watching us, whether we realize it or not, and it's a good reminder to us. And so Paul said here to Timothy, he says, you have to be ready. You have to be ready to preach the gospel. You have to be ready and be willing to serve the Lord and live the life of integrity. In Acts chapter 20, he said, I serve the Lord with all humility. He talks about, I took nothing of anybody. I didn't covet anybody's gold or silver or apparel. Didn't even, you know, indicate interest for the clothes that they wore or anything like that. He was a man of humility. He was a man of integrity. And he was a man of consistency. He says, I always live this way among you. He wasn't boasting. He was just saying, I live before in the light of God's presence, and I want to serve the Lord. When you get to that point in your experience, when you realize that, God will use you in a way that you never thought. He opens up doors of opportunity for us to preach and to share the word, whatever it might be. He's looking for faithful people. And here Paul is reminding Timothy to make sure that he's walking and working as a faithful servant of the Lord. So these are the final words of a faithful servant speaking to other believers to encourage them to live faithfully for Christ. And that's what he's doing here. So preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. He says, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. He's gotten two things here. First, he starts with a negative. He says, convince and rebuke. That's the negative side of things. We don't want to be known for being a negative person. You know, I was in my assembly. There was always a few people I remember that all they had to say was on the corrective side. You know, sometimes you don't like to hear that. Sometimes you need to hear it. When Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 went out to battle and lined up with wicked King Ahab, he almost lost his life because he was on the battlefield dressed up like the king, and the Syrians came into it to attack thinking that they were going after Ahab, wicked King Ahab. Well, after that whole incident and Jehoshaphat returned back to Jerusalem, there was a fellow by the name of Jehu that came to Jehoshaphat. And he rebuked Jehoshaphat. He says, why are you lining up with those who hate the Lord? And he rebuked him. And it was necessary. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life because of his foolish decisions. And Jehoshaphat acknowledged it. He received it. He understood what he did. He was right. This person was right, Jehu. And Jehoshaphat turned his life completely around with that rebuke, just like we see right here from 2 Timothy 4. And he got right back on track again. You can read the wonderful story of Jehoshaphat's restoration in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. He gets back on track, right where he had been before. And when he was on track, it says in the Word of God, God honored him with riches and honor in abundance. Not that we do everything we do, God's going to give us riches. That's a wealth gospel. We're not promoting that in any way. But walking with the Lord in the light of his word, you can feel the Lord working through you if you're transparent with the Lord. And God honors that. But sometimes we make bad decisions. And there's someone who can come in like Jehu and help us out by making sure we're right on track. Turn the page in Jehoshaphat's story, and in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, you see where he goes out to battle because these armies come against him. And when he comes back, before he comes back, there's another prophet that comes in the picture, and his name is Jahaziel. First guy was Jehu. This guy's name is Jahaziel. He comes back and he says, you know what, Jehoshaphat? God's got great things in store for you, and you make sure that you set yourself to do the Lord's will, and God's going to take care of you and watch over you and protect you. You know, it's always going to be a Jehoshaphat. We all like Jehoshaphats, right, in our experience. We want to hear the good news. So God has his Jehus out there to keep us humble. God has his Jehoshaphats out there to encourage us in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. He says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince and rebuke, but also exhort, encourage people on in the Lord. Encourage with all long suffering and teaching. So it requires the teaching of the word, requires patience. So four different requirements here that we see in this portion. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he gives the reason for it. What's the reason? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He's talking about the famine in the land that will occur back in the time of Israel, in the times of Elijah and Elisha. In some ways, it's right now. It's Amos chapter 8, verse 11, tells us that the time will come when there will be a famine, not of bread or of water, but of hearing of the words of God. And so when there is a lack of good, solid teaching, you can count on it. People are going to turn their ears and their eyes and everything else away from the truth. And they're going to take in this false teaching. They'll have itching ears. Itch. Right? Itching ears. They'll heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. I've said this over and over again. And I don't mind saying it. You know, I don't know what it is. But when the dry season comes, my green grass on my front yard, it goes brown. Right? Dries up. But how come the weeds don't dry up? The weeds proliferate, right? There is no water, you know, it's a drought or whatever it might be, and the lawn is brown. But the weeds are beautiful green, and they grow. How does that work? And see, when there's a famine in the land, good teaching is not existent. That's why there's a spiritual famine in the land, and there's a proliferation of spiritual weeds. That's the lesson we come away with when we look at the life of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. There was a famine in the land. They had a Bible study. Sons of the prophets are there with Elisha, and Elisha is teaching him it's time for a break, coffee time, right? The group breaks up. Servant goes out into the field, picks up these wild gourds or whatever they were, mushrooms, whatever. He comes back. He doesn't say what he does. He comes back. He cuts them up, puts them in the stew. Sons of the prophets begin eating them. And all of a sudden they spit it out and they say, there's death in this pot, right? There's poison stew in here. They didn't know what to do. Well, at that juncture, they call for the man of God. That's Elisha, the spiritual person. And he says, put some flour or meal into the pot of stew. Well, to me, you would have thrown all the stuff out and started it all over again because you figure it's contaminated. But no, he took the spiritual picture there. He helps with the spiritual picture. The meal, the flour, speaks of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 2, the meal offering is made of flour, a fine meal. It's consistent. You know, you take flour, right, in your hand, and it's smooth, it's powder. There's no lumps. There's no coarseness to it at all. It's a perfect picture of the moral qualities of Christ. And what he was saying and what the spiritual picture there is in 2 Kings 4 is that when you add Christ into the picture and the proper teaching of the person and work of Christ, it counteracts the false teaching. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy right here. Make sure that you are teaching solid things, because it's a spiritual famine in the land. There are spiritual weeds all over the place. And the only way it's going to be countered is the proper teaching of the person and work of Christ. And that's what Paul is driving at here. And that's what he's reminding you about, reminding me. When I was a new Christian and I wasn't grounded in the Word yet, I wanted to go and pick up as much as I could. So I went to a store, it might have been a grocery store, and I saw a book with a spiritual title in it. I said, oh, that's a good book. I need to get that and start building my library. Well, after I did get grounded in the Word, and I was going through my library one day, I pulled that book out, and I said, oh, I remember when I bought that as a new Christian. I started reading through the book, and it wasn't a good spiritual book at all. I was like a little kid, not discerning what the right spiritual food was. That's why we need to help encourage one another. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy and saying it to us as well. Verse 5, the requirements for faithful service. Okay, so here are reminders for faithful service. Here's requirements for faithful service. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Another thing he gives here, four things. Back in the 1930s, I believe it was, there was a Native American by the name of Jim Thorpe. And he was an extremely athletic individual. Came from the Native American community. One summer, he lived in Pennsylvania area. One summer, he played ball out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania, not too far away from Greenwood Hills. Some of you know where Greenwood Hills is. And he got paid for playing. And in Olympics, he was an Olympic star, and he got all these gold medals in the Olympics in 1930 somewhere. And he was the talk and the pride of the Indian community, the Native American community. And all these gold medals. Until some people didn't like the fact that someone from the Native American community won all these medals. And they did some research into his background. They found out that he'd been paid for playing baseball in this town called Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Because of that, he was considered a professional. Nowadays, they've changed those rules in Olympics. You can do that and still participate in the Olympics. But because he was a professional, at the time, Olympics were just for amateurs. And so they said, you are disqualified of all. They took all his medals away. Which, of course, caused an uproar amongst his friends and others in that community. Eventually, those medals were returned because he said, you know, he did it in ignorance. He didn't realize that. And somehow, some way, it was turned around. Praise the Lord that that happened in that way. But, you know, the idea is it's easy for us to be disqualified by certain infractions. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Be careful. Take heed and be watchful in all things. Make sure that you don't disqualify yourself by doing something that is a wrong decision that's going to have an impact on your own person, on your own ministry in the Lord. So be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Paul is told once again in an earlier chapter in 2 Timothy to endure goodness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure affliction and hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do you realize everyone here, every single person here who is a believer, whether man or woman, has a ministry in the Lord? There are parameters where we use our ministry. There's no question about that. But every single believer in Christ has a ministry. And Paul is reminding Timothy, God is reminding you that we all have a ministry. The breadth of that ministry, the length of that ministry, the height of that ministry is something that God controls. But each one of us has a ministry in the Lord. And in another occasion, Paul had to warn or remind another fellow, his name was Archippus. In Colossians chapter 4, I think it's verse 17, if I'm right, he says, remind Archippus that he fulfill the ministry that he's received in the Lord. Something was keeping Archippus from fulfilling his ministry. Was he being worldly? Was he resentful for another person? Was he doing something wrong that he wasn't fulfilling the ministry that God had called him to? And so we need to be reminded of that too. Fulfill the ministry. You have a ministry in the Lord. If you are a believer in Christ, you have spiritual gifts. How persistent you are on serving the Lord, taking heed to what the Lord says, obeying his word, is going to determine how far you can go with the Lord in our service for him. So finally, in here, he talks about the reward. Here's a reward for the faithful servant. Paul was certainly a faithful servant, no question about that. He says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to be with the Lord. He says, I fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Three things he talks about. What are they? Well, I fought a good fight. Well, you know, if you read that superficially, you would say, well, it sounds like he's kind of bragging a little bit. He fought a good fight. You know, we talk that way. I did a good job. You know, that's not what he's referring to. He's referring to the fact that he has fought the fight that's worth fighting. I have fought the good fight. That's something worth fighting for, the cause of Christ. I have fought the good fight. And so that's what he's referring there. He realizes there's this battle that's going on between good and evil. The prince of this world is blinding the eyes and the minds of those who believe not the gospel, it says, 2 Corinthians 4. They're being told, just as we looked at in Acts chapter 17, that this is the way to find life and happiness. Follow the school of Epicureans. You know, the Epicureans there, the live it up people. Or, you know, look at it this way. Live a moral life and you'll have rewards for living a moral life. Maybe the devout persons would think something like that. But here Paul is saying, I fought the good fight. What is the good fight? Following Christ and obeying him. And serving him. He's the master that loves his people. And he's going to reward us for the work that we've done for him. And so I fought the good fight. That's what Paul says first. Then he says, I finished the race. Now in Acts chapter 20, when he met with the Ephesian elders, he said there, I plan to fight a good fight. I hope that I may finish my course with joy. That's what he said. I may finish my course with joy. He wasn't being presumptuous. Now at the end of his life, he says, I have finished my course. Every one of us has a course that God has laid out for us, whether we realize it or not. And so we want to be working along, workers together with the Lord, and asking him, Lord, how can you guide me? What can you remind me what I can be doing for you? God says he'll guide us and he'll direct us in that. So we want to finish our course. And then he says, finally, I have kept the faith. Now I remember before I was a believer, I had a friend, Gary, in high school. And we would see each other and he would say, hey, Mark, keep the faith. Now, it wasn't from a spiritual standpoint. It was this catchphrase, keep the faith, you know. Like, okay, let's keep the faith. That's not what Paul is saying here either. He's not exhorting and saying, hey, just keep on keeping on. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I have kept the faith, and I haven't changed the message. When he was speaking to the Corinthian believers, he said to them at one point, he said, I have delivered to you what I've received from the Lord. In other words, what he got from the Lord in Revelation, he passed on faithfully to the saints, to the believers. He didn't adjust it. He didn't change it. He didn't leave anything out. He was like Moses. Moses was told in the tabernacle, do all things according to the pattern that's shown to you on the mount. It wasn't up to Moses to say, I don't like that color in the tabernacle. I'm going to make a little adjustment here. It's okay. It's not too bad. It's just a minor thing. Moses was not allowed to touch anything in the building of the tabernacle, because God had a spiritual lesson in it. And we're not to change anything on the message as well. We tell the message full, complete, without adjusting it. And so Paul here is saying to Timothy, he had kept the faith. And because of that, he knew, and his love for the Lord, verse 8, there is laid up for him the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all those who love his appearing. There are disappointments. Paul goes through those disappointments. People left here and there. But he says, you know, the Lord strengthened me. The Lord helped me in all these things. And the Lord will help you in everything that you do. You look to him. He gives you the strength. He encourages you by reading his word, by obeying his word. You can sense when the Lord is working through you. You feel it work through various issues. The Lord will give you that strength. Yes, there is opposition. Yes, there's resistance. Paul experienced it at Mars Hill. He even refers to this guy, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith, which did Paul great harm, greatly resisted his words. This Alexander. Interesting how that was. Paul, as great as he was, had a nemesis here. And his name was Alexander the coppersmith. But he realized the Lord can strengthen him, and the Lord can strengthen us as well. The Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of a lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To be him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord will preserve us. We're preserved in Christ. What a great truth that is. The security of the believer in Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. And God has said very clearly, he'll preserve us for his heavenly kingdom. God will preserve you and me as we serve him. And how that all plays out, the course that we run, only God knows in advance. We know as we obey him every step of the way. And so I really want to encourage the saints here to certainly keep on keeping on. Keep the message and don't change it. Or realize you have a course that you are to run, that you'd be faithful in the ministry of the word, wherever that is, whatever the Lord has you to do. And he has these things, and there's a great reward for those that keep his commandments. God tells us this in his very word. So these are faithful reminders, faithful words from a faithful servant, the Apostle Paul. And may the Lord bless these words to our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does give us strength. Strength to those who are weary, those who need the help and the hope, Lord, in a world that has gone off the rails. But Father, we thank you for your precious word that goes through from generation to generation, encouraging your people. Lord, there's no question that the Lord's people have always been downtrodden and disappointed and discouraged all along the way. But Lord, you have come in and you have reminded us of your presence and the power that you give to us as we trust you and we lean on you. Thank you for your grace to us all the time. We pray you take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.